Let us be very quiet, come and venerate it, and then go home without noise, without inner disturbance, keeping in our hearts both the greatness of the tragedy and the immeasurable greatness of love, which it speaks about. There is no greater love than to give one's life for one's friend. Christ has given his life for us. We are his friends. He has accepted us as such. Let us, therefore, venerate the cross and take with us the peace which God gives us from the grave and from his resurrection. Only to beg all of you, when you come to venerate the shroud, to come quietly, worshipfully, silently, to bow down before the living God, who became a living man in order to die. A living man that he may die for the love of us, that we may believe that there is no limit to love divine, and that our salvation holds in this love. The only response which we can give is a sense of exulting wonder, of quiet and serene certainty, and the only fruit which we can bring to God in response is a gratitude so deep, so true, that all our life should be worthy of the trust which God has put in us, that we should live so that his death be not in vain, that his word be not spoken in vain, that our life should be to him and to everyone who will meet us a proof, a silent declaration that God has bound human hearts that can respond to love by gratitude as generous as his. When you come, come quietly, in an orderly, peaceful fashion, so as not to disturb the quiet and stillness of others. Do not kiss the holy shroud with lipstick. It is so offensive to see red and colored marks on the body of the incarnate Son of God. Albeit an icon, it is Him, and who of us would leave such traces on the face of a mother, of a brother who has died? While you come, a canon be read, which is called the Lament of the Mother of God. Stand with her. If you feel you do not know how to respond to what you see, think of her. She gave birth to a child who was promised to be the savior of the world. She brought this child to the temple to be God's own, and he was God's own to such an extent, in such a way, that God brought him a living sacrifice for us, that we may believe, that we may live. So stand by her, if what is revealed in Christ is too great for us. Let us stand by her. Everyone can understand the sorrow, the pain, and the hope of a mother. Proclaim that in the tomb itself, the body of Christ has known no corruption, because his divinity pervaded his flesh as perfectly and inseparably forever as it pervaded his human soul. Christ has died, and we now are contemplating the image of Christ in the tomb. But will you remember his words? Unless a seed dies, it bears no fruit. Only that can rise into eternity which has died in time. And while we contemplate Christ in his tomb, resting in his flesh from the sufferings he has endured, his soul shining with all the glory of the Godhead descends in that place which we call hell or Hades or Sheol, the place where all the souls, all the human souls, were, whether righteous or unrighteous, who had died after the moment when mankind had been severed from perfect communion with God. And he fills that place with his presence, so that hell is no longer. The harrowing of hell is the end, the final victory of Christ over death. Hell knows now the final and ultimate victory. We will hear of it tomorrow night. But tomorrow's liturgy, continuing the glorious singing or the Alleluia, which is already a proclamation of the resurrection, will be already celebrated after the epistle in white vestments, because we know of the victory of Christ while we still have not been face to face with His glory. Let us therefore come to the life-giving grave, bow down before it, worshipping the love of God that made the Son of God give His life for us, and let's at the same time worship the mystery of His victory and wait for the moment when the news of the resurrection will reach us. Let us come silently and worshipfully, gratefully and humbly, and with joy in our hearts.